The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello, and welcome to the Monday edition of Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are happy to have you along for the ride today. We're in a series called No Holiness, No Heaven. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are reviewing an article from DesiringGod.com by that same name. So, in today's discussion, we're going to discuss things like assurance, eternal salvation, the conditions thereof, and this phrase that's sometimes used, dead faith. So it should be very interesting. Well, let's get right to that discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, welcome back to the show. We'd like to expand it into a couple new radio markets. We're especially looking for somewhere in Charlotte, North Carolina.
We're looking for Charlotte, somewhere near the Loveland, Denver.
Loveland, Colorado, and then probably either Houston or San Antonio, someplace.
Somewhere in there.
If you have a radio station that you really like in that area, send me the contact info. So we need your help in doing this, and we really appreciate that.
Right, and I just talked with someone on the phone yesterday from Omaha.
Omaha, yeah.
So there's another one. And Southern California is also another. Of course, I grew up in Los Angeles. That's exceedingly expensive. But maybe some of the smaller stations in Orange County or something.
If your six-year-old has built a radio station in the backyard,
exactly.
We can afford it, probably. We're going over an article by Greg Morse, No Holiness, No Heaven, How to Know if Faith is Real or Dead, at the Desiring God website. And we're going over it not because we're trying to pick on this writer, but just because the Desiring God website is a major website. Thousands, if not millions, of people read it. And so I think it's safe to assume that the ideas presented in this article are going to be heard in churches influenced by the Desiring God website. So you need to kind of know about some of these things and be aware that these are ideas that need to be evaluated in light of Scripture. And so that's what we've been doing. In a section entitled Once Saved, Always Saved, he goes on to say, texts that speak conditionally of inheriting eternal life, conditions God empowers his true children to meet, bewilder dead faith, and they cannot stomach texts about the need to continue stable and steadfast in the faith, to endure to the end, to stand firm through trials, to put the flesh to death by the Spirit, to work out one's own salvation with fear and trembling, to make our calling and election sure through energetic striving.
Well, notice now, in order to get to heaven, no holiness, no heaven, you have to have energetic striving your whole life.
Right.
And all of these verses, he's, of course, referring to Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation. 2 Peter 1, right. 10 and 11, or 5 through 11.
I mean, first of all, he mentions texts that speak conditionally of inheriting eternal life.
And what we would say—
What would we say about that?
Yeah, inheritance in the Bible refers not to getting into the kingdom, but to fullness of life in the kingdom, or if it's earthly inheritance, to inheritance in this life. You can be a son or daughter of a parent and yet not receive an inheritance.
Right.
In fact, in Jewish inheritance laws, the daughters didn't receive anything unless there were only daughters. Mm-hmm. And unless the oldest son disqualified himself, the oldest son received twice as much as any of the other kids.
And so
sons, I mean.
Free grace theology, which we believe in, as opposed to this Calvinist reform theology that the author believes in, we do account for these verses about inheriting eternal life. They're actually really important. If I can just summarize it, there is the rewards aspect, having a literal inheritance, greater inheritance in the coming kingdom. But can't those verses also apply to enjoying abundant life or a greater quality of eternal life?
Yeah, not only in the future, but now.
Right.
Just this last Sunday, I spoke on James 1, 12 through 18, and in that section, it talks about the crown of life which God gives to those who successfully endure trials.
Right.
Hodges argues, and so do some of the major commentators, that that's not referring to the life to come.
Yeah.
The crown of life refers to fullness now.
Okay.
That's what Ron Blue says in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and I think it was Peter David's in his commentary.
Right.
So multiple commentators suggest that.
So then he goes on to say, conditions God empowers his true children to meet. Now, as a Calvinist, what he's saying is God is going to cause you to meet those conditions.
Right. But he would does agree. Call it a condition, well, but yeah. Before he said it wasn't a condition. It's not based on good works.
Oh, that's a good point.
But now it's a condition.
That's a condition. And by the way, we would agree with what he said here, literally, conditions God empowers his true children to meet. God does empower you to be able to have a great inheritance in the kingdom and to enjoy abundant life now. But the question is, does God cause you to do those
right.
things?
And we wouldn't put the word true in there because God doesn't have two type of children. He
right.
doesn't have real children and not real children.
Right. But you would agree there are people who call themselves Christians who are
sure.
not.
Sure.
Are not actually believers. They
right.
go to church, but they've not been born again.
Right.
So God doesn't empower them to get inheritance. Right.
Right.
So you would agree with that.
But I would even say, although there's a special enablement through the Holy Spirit to the believer
yeah.
to glorify God, even the unbeliever has the ability to work righteousness. Acts 10:35 says that whoever fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him.
Yeah.
And that's talking about Cornelius, who was a man of prayer and alms even before he was born again.
Yeah.
So it seems to me the Holy Spirit even enables the unbeliever because of the image of God, the Imago Dei in the unbeliever.
Yeah.
But of course, once we come to faith, now we're super enabled
yeah.
because the Holy Spirit is at work. And Peter says he's given us all things pertaining
right.
to life and godliness.
But the obedience is not automatic. And we definitely believe it's not automatic. Okay? You need to exercise your free will in order to obey God and take these resources you've been given. But I wonder what Morse would say, the author would say here. On the one hand, as a Calvinist, he's got to say, you know, God determines all things, so he's determining you to be sanctified. On the other hand, he's sure saying, like, man, you need to spill blood, sweat, and tears in order to be sanctified.
All right, let me give you two quick DTS illustrations. When I was at seminary there,
yeah.
one of the guys in my graduating class, who was also formerly on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ like I was,
yeah.
he became a five-point Calvinist during seminary.
Okay.
And I heard him say one day, all of my works are caused and predetermined by God.
Right.
Even my sins.
Mm-hmm.
He said, every sin I commit is mm-hmm. something God has predetermined, and God has decided he wants me to commit that sin.
Okay.
I debated in 1991 one of the professors. This was a professor in historical theology named Ken. And I debated him, and he said in the course of the debate that he lives righteously almost all the time, but occasionally God takes his hands off, to use an illustration, off the car,
yeah.
and the car's out of alignment, so it starts going toward the ditch, and then God grabs it again.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, the reason why God lets go of my life occasionally and then grabs it back is to show me I'm totally dependent on him.
Mm.
But he said he always grabs it back so that I know for sure I'm God's children.
Okay.
Well, he didn't say for sure. In fact, in the course of the debate, he said he was 99% sure.
Okay.
And I like to say that's kind of ivory soap assurance. He may say he's 99% sure when he's preaching in a church or when he's debating me.
Yeah.
But when he gets in an argument with his wife, my guess is he doesn't think 99% anymore. There are times when we sin.
Sure.
And there are times when we even sin in a significant way. I mean,
sure.
it seems to me we can't say that we go through our lives without ever doing anything that is displeasing to the Lord, other than little minor things like maybe I have some kind of a jealous thought and then I quickly get rid of it or something.
Right. He goes on to say, they cannot stomach texts about the need to continue stable and steadfast in the faith, to endure to the end, to stand firm through trials, to put the flesh to death by the Spirit, et cetera, to work out your own salvation. Oh, I can stomach those texts. But
right.
again, as from a free grace perspective, we're going to read them differently than he does. He's saying you need to do those things to be saved at all. And we're saying, wait a second, let's see what kind of salvation is in the context here.
But you know, Sean, what's really bizarre about this? Doesn't this sound an awful lot like what an Arminian would say?
Well, I wonder if psychologically it just ends up being in the same place. He's saying you need to do these things, otherwise, you're going to show you've never been saved at all, which would feel like you've lost your salvation if you thought you were a Christian all this time.
Right.
And it turns out, oh, wait a second. It turns out I was never really a born-again person at all. It would feel like you lost your salvation psychologically. But an Arminian would say the same thing. If you don't do these things, you straight up lose your salvation.
Right. Yeah. And they're both going to say, wait a minute, these other people aren't willing to own up to these passages. I would say just the opposite.
Yeah.
Like you said, we own up to these passages, but we understand them the way they were intended.
Like, endure to the end to be saved. That's not about how to be born again. That's Jesus' prophetic teaching about the tribulation and about the survivors of the tribulation.
Yeah, the only other use of the word saved in Matthew 24 is in verse 22, where it's clearly talking about physically surviving the tribulation.
So if you don't know about the tribulation, then you have no idea what this verse is about. That's
Here's
crazy.
Another thing, Sean. When he says something like they can't stomach these verses, that's pejorative language.
Yeah.
It's just name calling. I mean, of course, we can stomach them. And I could say, well, he can't stomach these verses. No. The issue is, do we interpret them correctly or does he interpret them correctly?
Yeah. I'm going to give him a pass because, you know, it's just so easy to do pejorative language.
Right.
So, I mean, I'm sure we do it all the time. I know I do it all the time. I bet I do. I try not to. I don't want to.
Well, by the way, you said when we first started talking about this article, you pointed out I was being a little bit harsh. And I probably was, and I probably used some pejorative language, so I'm sorry for that.
He goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which he quoted before, which we discussed before. Stand firm through trials. Yeah, we do need to stand firm through trials. But the question is, why? Is it to be born again at all, to prove that we're born again to ourselves? Or is it for some other reason? You know, these are the basic questions. If you hear these ideas in your church, you need to ask yourself the question, what does the Bible actually say? Go to the text, look at the context, and challenge it. You know, evaluate it.
Yeah, and we might end with, he has this statement, the shouts of their dead faith cry, Lord, Lord, while they disobey him with their lives.
Which is Matthew 7.
Right, 21 to 23. But what he's saying is, if we claim to be born again once and for all, apart from our works, well, then we're proclaiming dead faith. And what I would say is, if you're proclaiming to be born again by faith plus works, what you have is non-faith.
Yeah, that's false.
Well, you have faith.
It's faith in the false gospel.
What Paul would call a false gospel.
And again, if you go to the context of Matthew 27, 21 to 23, those people are not trying to get saved by faith apart from works. They are pointing to their works, their miraculous works that they've done as the basis of the salvation.
Right.
So they would be friends with Morse. They'd be like, yeah, guy,
right,
we're doing these works. And then Jesus tells them,
right,
I never knew you. You need to go back to those verses. They're weirder than you might think. Thank you very much for listening, and always be vigilant for grace.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Did you miss an episode of Grace in Focus that you really wanted to hear? Just come to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And we have all our past episodes right there on the site. In addition to this, we have all kinds of other free resources available for you. It's all designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On this program, we keep our requests for financial partners to a minimum. But if you are interested in becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus, you can find out how to do that also at faithalone.org. Our team is really great about answering questions, comments, and feedback. If you've got some, we hope to hear from you. Let me give you our email address so you can do just that. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org.
On tomorrow's episode of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about assurance and how that relates to John 3:16. So join us for that episode.
I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.